In our study of Jeremiah, as we have proceeded, God has dealt with the Jerusalem and Judah, and Jeremiah has had all kinds of exercise for himself and exercising for the nation of Israel by Jerusalem. And he has been, as it were, a crucible, an oven, in order to test the purity for gold and silver, as it were, among the people in their heart and mind. And the people have been tested, and they have not done well. So now, when we come to chapter 21, and onward, we're going to go in a whole different direction, because we've already established Jeremiah, God, and Jerusalem, and the interaction, and their heart condition. So, when we come to chapter 21, we're going to deal with the nations, to say it a different way. Think about having a study on the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1976. And I presented that July 4th, 1976. Now, I'm giving you here it is in front of you. Now I'm going to go backwards and tell you why that exists. That's a method of teaching. God, what are you going to do? Well, I'll give you another way to see it, on the other side of the coin. If I could present a picture of Hiroshima and the level, ground level, flat for the whole city, and I presented that to you, that's up front. Now, I'm going to give you the background of it and go backwards and tell you why that happened and how it happened. God, what are you doing? I'm going to give you the climax. I'm going to give you Zechariah. He's the last king in Israel. I'm going to give you him. And understand what it's going to be like at the very end. And then I'm going to go back, chapter 22, 23, 24, and tell you why this condition exists. How hard could they get? And he's going to give you a background. Why? Chapter 22 and onward. Now, so here we are in chapter 21. And looking, and God, you're going to help us. That's right. And the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah, remember he's the last king, sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest. Now, so here comes Hezekiah. He's the last king. This is written pretty safely, written for us, in 588 B.C., just a year and a half from now, no more than 2 years, 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and levels the city. So you're looking some right at the, and now, Zedekiah, you're the king, the last king, what are you going to do that is going to give a wonderful exercise in people's thinking and feeling and why Jerusalem is going to be devastated by Nebuchadnezzar? Now, so here comes Zedekiah's sent, a royal representative, embassy as a group, to meet with Jeremiah. Now, in doing that, they're honoring Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah has been all these years speaking to them and hammering away, and they just are doing everything to get rid of him. But at this point, they recognize that only he can talk to God. The priest can't talk to God. The prophets can't talk to God. The people don't talk to God. The princes, the government doesn't talk to God. None of them can get to God. So what do? You go to the one place that you can get, and that's Jeremiah, because all of these years have proven what? He's the man that represents God, comes from God, and God is exercised in his wonderful person and presence. So here they are, and they send these two men, and one has to do with the royalty, princes. The other has to do with the priesthood. Melchiah has to do with the priest. He's second in line to be high priest. Now, and in the process, and remember Zedekiah, that is not the same as the prophet in Zechariah, and in chapter 1, Zechariah 1:1. That's the prophet. This is not the prophet. And while you're looking, chapter 20, remember, when Jeremiah was put in jail and beaten up, and you have that in chapter 20 and in verse 3, and you have the Paschor, that's not the same. Paschor, that's way back here. He is. We're talking about the end of the 11 years later, approximately, when Paschor comes, and he's a member of the royalty, a family and all that stuff. Now, so here they come, and they're going to come, and they have Zedekiah has a request in verse 2, and inquiring, I pray thee of the Lord, the men are representative of the king, I pray thee of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up for us. So Zedekiah the king wants to get some confirmation. Now, you need to know that both of the men that are sent, Paschor and the other, both of those men are opposed to Jeremiah. You need to understand while you have the picture. Here is Nebuchadnezzar coming down now. He's coming down, destroying city after city as he comes down. And it's no more like the first time in 605 and that, and then 597. This is the third time he's coming down, the last time, and he's devastating everything. So you'd really get alarmed this time, and the politic, the priesthood, the prophets, the people are of one mind. They've all followed the same thinking. Jeremiah has been unable to get an inch out of them of repentance. There isn't any. So now, here they come. And in the south, just south of there, here's the new Pharaoh that has come into a new Pharaoh. His son replaces him. And the Pharaoh comes in, and Pharaoh wants to claim the southern part of the Babylonian Empire. And it wants to claim Palestine, wants to claim Phoenicia, and he's looking to do that. So he's being aggressive, like our world. Here's Iran trying to get Islamic power in the whole Near East there. Here's Russia trying to redo its kingdom, its country. Here's China trying to do its thing. Everyone is trying to do, well, that's what is happening here in Egypt. He's trying to do. And the Israelites in Jerusalem are what? They're looking and hoping that they can get the Egyptians to be back them up and support them against Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah says, he's been saying, no alliance with Egypt, and you need to get to God. Now, in the process, but Israel, Jerusalem, isn't budging an inch, not an inch. And therefore, here comes these two men. Now, they are not for Jeremiah at all. They represent the people, priests and prophets and all of them, and the king. And they're coming, and they're asking Jeremiah to do something. Now, why are we going after Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah has been a thorn in our side for all of these years. From Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoahaz, all the way down to Zedekiah. He's been one, and we've tried to kill him. We've put him in prison at this point. We've done everything, and we're just still there. And here we are, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and we're trying to keep the people in having a good attitude and everything, and we want them to understand we don't need to become, we don't need to yield to Nebuchadnezzar, or we can keep us everything as it is, and God will help us. And Jeremiah is just not saying that. He won't support that. So Jeremiah, we've got to do something to discredit you. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to come, and you'll notice, please, in verse 2, to inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all the wondrous works that he may go up from us, Now, did you see in God's recording any word of repentance? In their request, in their what they're looking for, they're way out people. They need to repent. They're wicked, bad. They got to fix things. You don't read one word of that. They have not a drop of repentance. Not a drop of, they're guilty as charged. They won't talk about it. All they want to do is get Jeremiah out of the way. Now, how are we doing that? Well, we've said, would you, Jeremiah, offer a prayer to God and ask God if he would, as Nebuchadnezzar's coming down from the north here, would you tell God to turn him around and send him back home or send him in another direction? That's what we want, Jeremiah. If you'd pray that prayer for us. Okay, now, in order to catch that, over to Isaiah 37. Isaiah chapter 37. Now, 100 years earlier, approximately, a little more, 100 years earlier, what did the great prophet Isaiah do? Remember, Hezekiah is king, Hezekiah, and the Assyrian army is coming down to get them. And they've taken the 10 tribes in the north. And now here's Jerusalem and Judah down there in the south. And here they come. And what is it, Jeremiah, what do you do, Hezekiah? Watch. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Sheba, the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth. In other words, they're all repenting. There's no proudness here, all humbleness. They covered with sackcloth. Who are you sending these people to, Hezekiah? Unto Isaiah, the end of verse 2, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not enough strength to bring forth. We can't finish anything. We can't even complete it. We can't get anywhere. We don't have the power. Verse 4, it may be, the Lord thy God, Jeremiah, your God, your God. Pray to your God. Did you hear that? Pray to your God, not to my God, not to our God, Pray to your God. We don't have a God. Now, so in if I can, in verse 4, it may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer, Isaiah, for the remnant that is left, Hezekiah said, just us, we're all that's left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, said God. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor. This is the enemy coming down. And he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. God said, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. I'm going to have him defeated in his own land. Now here's this, and remember, Babylon's going to come and defeat him. So in their own land. So now, here we are looking. Now, and so Isaiah, the great prophet. Now Jeremiah, Isaiah was able to pray and turn to God. He had a relationship to God. And he was able to go, and God honored his prayer and sent Rabshakeh and the king of a Syrian army. He sent them back and clobbered them. Now, Jeremiah, we're looking for you. Are you a great man? Do you have power with God? So we want you to pray like Isaiah did and send Nebuchadnezzar backwards. What do you think of that? Well, now, that's their plan. Let's see. If it works, fine. If it doesn't, what did you do? You embarrassed. Jeremiah, you can't be as good as Isaiah. You've been saying all kinds of things, but why should we listen to you? You're no more powerful than anyone else is. You aren't like Isaiah. We don't need to listen to you. And it gives them a way to refute, to back off, and not even listen to Jeremiah when these last moments are happening. A year and a half, boom, leveled city. So now, there's your background. Now, over, if you would please, to Isaiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 21. Therefore, Jeremiah doesn't beat around the bush, and he doesn't mix any words. He says it straight out to the men, to those two men. Verse 3. Remember, he wants a report. They want a report. And actually, Jeremiah is going to give them three reports. Here's the first one. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah the king, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, and besiege you, which besiege you from you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. Now God said, listen, I'm going to go and take your weapons and make them useless. Your bows, your arrows, your spears, your catapults, they'll be no good. No good. Not only that, Nebuchadnezzar's going to surround that city, encompass it. I'm not only going to let Nebuchadnezzar surround that city, I'm going to have him march into that city and take that city. Now what? You pick it up, verse 5. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. So God, what are you saying now? I'm going to go, and I'm going to go and fight against you. Do you remember in our little study of Joshua and chapter 5, verse 13, 14, 15, and verse 13, Joshua sees the Lord standing, the pre-incarnate Christ standing there, and his sword is drawn, and Joshua says, who are you fighting for? Who do you represent? And he said in verse 13, are you for us or our adversaries? Which side are you on? God, what are you telling? Jeremiah, what are you telling the people? I'm not on Israel's side. I'm on Babylon's side. And you're going to lose. You're going to lose. I'm on the enemy's side. I'm going to use Babylon as I have all of these years, telling you, warning you, to discipline you. Now, hang on. So in the process, God's dealing with them and the people and that. So now, in the light of that, and picking up if I can, in verse 5. In verse 5 I read, I myself will fight against you. So there's no way. God just turns the tables. And he says, listen, remember he told Jeremiah that, God. Jeremiah, he started his wonderful ministry and said to Jeremiah, if you honor me, chapter 1, 17, 18, there's no king, there's no priest, there's no prophet, there's no people, there's no enemy anywhere that can get you. You're all alone, Jeremiah, for all these years, and I'm going to protect you. They're going to try to put you in jail and prison and beat you up and kill you. But they aren't going to succeed. So be of good cheer. Now, so here we're looking at that. Now, here we are in their day. And you told Jeremiah, verse 7, 18, 16, you told Jeremiah that if you don't do it, I'm going to make everything happen to you. Now, you either honor me or I'll turn the tables around and you will get the message. What I tried to get you to say to them, I'm going to have you experience. So, Jeremiah, what are you saying to Jeremiah, I should say. And Jeremiah is going to go and telling them straight outright they are in deep trouble, to say the least. And God is not for them, he's against them. Verse 6. And I will smite the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence, plague. They're going to do that. Now, in the process, they're going to do that. So, sliding along, and in the process now, remember now, they're looking, they want God, they aren't trusting God, they aren't looking to God. They know that Israel, they're God's people, but they're leaving God out of the picture. You can't do that. Just one thing that will help us as we're going over to chapter 2 in Jeremiah. Remember way back then in chapter 2, and we are to be reminded God is using Babylon and etc. And Israel is trusting anything and everything except God. So now, here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 26. 2 and 26. And as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying, what were they doing that made them ashamed? Saying to a stalk, a tree, an idol, something they made, something they produced, something they dreamed up, philosophy or something, saying to a stalk, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save me. And what are you doing, Zedekiah? You're coming to Jeremiah and hoping that somehow that he would get, if it's possible, that God would do something without any repentance, without any sense of being guilty as charged. Verse 28. But where are thy gods? God said, listen, you trust your system, you're trusting the Egyptians. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods. You got idols and religious paraphernalia everywhere. O Judah, wherefore will you plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. I've tried to get you to wake up. They received no correction. They wouldn't, no matter what I did, they didn't learn. For your own sword, no correction, your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So back over to, if you would, to Jeremiah and chapter 20. Now, here we are looking, and remember now in verse 6, I'm going to smite all the inhabitants, and in verse 7, and afterwards saith the Lord, I will deliver Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and his servants, his whole court, his whole entourage, and the people, such as are left in the city, unto the pestilence, plague, from the sword, from the famine, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword, and he shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. Those are sobering words. There'll be no mercy and no pity when it happens. Be reasonable, tolerable. It won't exist. Won't exist. Won't exist. You know from history. You know from the war. Think of the Second World War and all the different things. The brutality, the terrible brutality people can do. You shudder when you think about it. Wow. Uh-huh. Now, so God, that's what you're going to let happen. I am, and you know, Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. What are you going to do to Zedekiah? You're going to go, a little later you're going to see it, you're going to tell us. Zedekiah, what are you going to do? You're going to take your sons, Nebuchadnezzar said. I want to put your sons right smack in front of you, and I want you to go, I'm going to kill them. Boom, boom, right in front of you. And then I'm going to turn around, Zedekiah, and I'm going to have my servant blind you in both your eyes. And I'm going to, the fire, the whatever, the brand, and you'll be blind. And I'm going to put you in jail and die. Zedekiah, that's your lot. Now, having said that, remember, Zedekiah wanted an answer. He didn't expect that answer. And we go to the next step, if we can, in verse 8. If I can. And in verse 8. Now, this one's to the first one, to the king. Second one, to the people in general. What's the message to the people that they need to understand that are living in Zedekiah's day, about to be clobbered? Verse 8, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Verse 9, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth, surrenders, to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he that surrendered, he shall live, and his life shall be unto you for a prey or a spoil. In other words, he's going to survive. He's not going to be killed. Now, what do you need? What's the message to the people? Now, that's a contrary message, because no one says that. You had better give unconditional surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and maybe you'll live. Unconditional surrender. You remember back to the war. Germany, unconditional surrender. Japan, unconditional surrender. No conditions. What are you telling the people? Jeremiah says, there's no way to bring anything back now. All you can do is surrender unconditionally to Nebuchadnezzar. And when you do that, and you recognize he's my tool, he's my vessel for punishment, I'm using him. When I'm done with him, Media Persia is going to come in and clip him. But in the process, I want you to know you yield to Nebuchadnezzar. And if you do, there's a good shot you'll live. But if you don't, you're surely going to die. Surrender to evil, to the bad king. That's right. That's right. Because there is no good king here. And the good king is so bad that I have to go and punish him. And I'm trying to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar, the people, that you either have a way, there's a way of life and a way of death. If you try to stay, now remember, now you got to think, you can use your imagination if you like. Just think of, here's the walled city of Jerusalem, big walled city out there. And now, and here Nebuchadnezzar's coming in. Now, where do people run? They're running. Here comes the enemy. Where do you run? You tell the gates, open the gate and let us in, right? And they let him in. And they let him in. Where are all the people? They're in this city. One great mass of people. Wow. You're all doomed. And if you've seen the No-Red history a bit, you know that's happened how many times. They all retreated to the city, and the enemy had them in one shot. That's with Titus, 70 AD. He got them. Wow. Now, so God, you're telling him, either surrender or die. Take your pick. Take your pick. Now, God, you said that wonderfully to Israel way back, and you know it, just for the sake we'll do it, over, if you would, in Deuteronomy, all kinds of places. Here's just one of them. Deuteronomy and chapter 30. You know, it's recorded often. And Jeremiah, and Deuteronomy chapter 30, and you remember now they had to make a choice. They're going to go across the Jordan, and they're either going to go for God or not go for God. They're going to go for God for a while, but not for a long while, at least for 7 years. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and remember he said, verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, remember, honor my word, I'll read verse 16 to see it, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, reason that thou mayest live, choose, live or die, thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, and thou shalt be drawn away by other gods, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you passed over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth, since no one else wants to pay attention, I call heaven and earth to record, to bear witness this day against you, not for you, against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. choose it. I'm telling you what to do. Now, what are you telling back over there, back to Jeremiah chapter 20? You're telling them what to do. Choose life. There's a way to live, and a way of life, a way of life and a way of death. You're going to have to make a choice. And if you don't make a choice, you're surely going to pay for it. You're going to pay dearly for it. Now, so here's looking, and in the process, down in verse 10, adding, now here's the third group, we'll do that much, if I can. And the third group has to do with the house of the royalty, the house of David, all of the dignitary princes and people that have backgrounds of nobility and stuff. Verse 11. As touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. I want you to go. You're the dignitaries. You set the pace. You're the leadership. Be honoring my word, etc., etc. And if you do so, without turning back to all of that, God said, I will help you. Now, they are not going to do that, but look at it for an encouragement to the remnant that read this over there in the Babylon, that read it. What are they going to have? Well, we don't want to live like the Babylonians do. Let's go and practice what we know about our God, and let's do justly and treat everything right and do it right. Let's try to make it right, like our country. Try to make it right. Now in the process, verse 13, if you do that, behold, I am against thee, O inhabitants of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, catch this, because this is the key. Who shall come down against us? In your pride, God, you aren't going to do anything. You aren't going to touch us. We're your people. Remember, we did that in John chapter 8. They said it to our Lord. Aren't we the seed of Israel? We're safe just because we're born and given in relationships, and that makes us good. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Not at all. Not at all. And they were trusting that they were Jews and not God. And they're in trouble. Lots of people are that. They're trusting their background, trusting their tradition, trusting they aren't as bad as somebody else. Wrong kind of trust. And Israel here, you remember earlier, they said chapter 7, verse 4 and that, the temple. We have the temple. The temple, it's your temple, God, even though we have corrupted it and put all kinds of junk in it. But here we are, and God, you can't touch us because we're your temple. And it's the temple. You can't touch Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, what are you going to do? You're going to level the city, and you're going to level the temple. Read a little more. Verse 14. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle the fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things around about it. Remember now, when if you went back up to 10, etc., etc., fire, fire, fire. I'm going to level the city and burn it. Nothing will be left. My temple included. All done. No. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Wow, you wouldn't do that. Yes, I would. Yes, I would. Wow. So God, here we are looking. God, and we're asking, God, you give them plenty of warning. You warn them, and you told us ahead of time that they have such a hardened heart, it isn't changing for nothing. And now, God, you're going to go and tell us what led up to getting a hard heart, harder. Does that come out all right? A hard heart, harder. What makes a heart get harder? That's what you're reading in chapter 21. Now, and God's going to tell you why. Why? Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, so Israel, here's Jeremiah. We can't fix Israel, but Jeremiah, you hang in there all the way, all the way. They're going to get you. But Jeremiah, you're going to be a winner. Now, interestingly enough, you know, in the Second World War, here's Winston Churchill in England. And during the great battle of Britain, when the bombs are dropping all over, and it looks like Britain's all finished. All finished. Wow. All finished. And Winston Churchill said this while the bombs are dropping, as it were. Now, when, I'm quoting, when great causes are on the move in the world, we learn we are spirits, we're not animals. That that something is going on in space and time, and beyond, outside of space and time, which whether we like it or not, spells duty, D-U-T-Y. We are obligated to hang in there while the bombs drop. One way or the other, it's going to come out however God has in mind. You got that? That's pretty neat. That's what they did. They didn't all crouch up and crawl away. No, they did that. Now, over if you would to Romans. In Romans chapter 8. So, God, we don't want to follow. We certainly got chapter 21 a little bit. And boy, Zedekiah doesn't have a good report at all. The people have a bad report. The kings have a bad report. The whole thing is not coming out good at all. Therefore, here we are in our world, and all of this stuff is moving one in one way or another, one fashion, more than ever before, actually, in a state of flux, moving, shifting around, interestingly enough. In the name of peace, in the name of this, you know. And when I come, how's the Antichrist going to come? He's going to come and present what? Peace. He's going to tell you I can have peace. So we're trying to find it now. So here we are over in Romans chapter 8. And if I can, Romans chapter 8, picking up, please, quickly in verse 18. God, here we are looking at your wonderful, wonderful work now that you do. Verse 18, I reckon, calculate, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we shared that last night a little bit, remember. God, we are what we are. And we are becoming what we are not. Right now, we are not. Let's say it another way. We are not what we are. We are becoming what we are going to be. Sons. And that, if you can get that, if we tried to fumble that out somehow, if you can catch it, to be a son. I'm going to be a son. No matter what, with my heart, everything, I'm headed to be what? To be like him. No? That's where I'm going. And that gives you the impetus, the oomph, the power, the drive to go. Otherwise, you don't have it. Well, you know, you get whatever. Now, so here's Romans. I'm going to suffer these things. And signing, if I can, now you know, verse 28. Now we know that all things work together for good, even in the horrible times. Jeremiah, are you going to come out all right? Yes, sir. Is Israel going to come out all right? 70 years captivity, et cetera, et cetera. And we know that all things, verse 28, work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, to be conformed, verse 28:9, to the image of his Son. That's right. That's what it's all about. Oh, this isn't about something else. You'd like to think it's about something else. It's about you changing. Changing. That's what we did last night. Changing. Now, in the process, over to verse 31 of chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, God, what did you, Jeremiah said, God is for you, and he delivered Hezekiah. Zedekiah, God is against you, and you're judged. If God be for you, who can be against you? I don't want to be against God. I don't want to be anywhere except for you, God, 1,000%, whatever that means. Now, so therefore, who can separate us from the love of God? Now, and if God be for us, who can be against us? Sliding down, remember now, here's all of the wonderful things. Picking up, if I can, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Think if you were back reading Jeremiah 21 and that. What are you going to read? They're going to bring the plague, pestilence, plague, famine, sword, death. Well, who's going to rescue us? Ha, God said, I am. I am. And you're going to read it. Aha. And therefore, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of that is based on what? Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, why can't we just be little kings and walk around and everyone bows to? No, it isn't. It's an evil world. The God of the world, the God, the prince, the power of the air is the devil. It's the evil system. All of the nations are under that system. You know that. They're all under the system. So you want it. You can't be here. This isn't a little playground. This is war. The whole movement is. And therefore, God, what are we looking for? You leave us here just like you. They ended up crucifying you in God's wonderful permission. And in the process, here we are left. Aha. Uh-huh. And we have to struggle with everything and work out everything. That's right. And it isn't a picnic. No, it isn't a picnic. And you have to be, I don't want to learn. I learned a little bit from chapter 21 in Jeremiah. I learned I don't want to be like them. I don't want to have that heart. I don't want that kind of heart. No, I don't want that. God, I want a different. I want Jeremiah's heart. I want to flow with the right thing. I want to learn. I want all things to work together for good. So therefore, we are sheep for the slaughter. We're killed all the day long. That doesn't sound like very good things to me. You're there in a body, in a heart. Everything's against you. What do you want? You're in a body of death. Aren't you in a body of death? Physical body? You're all dying. How's that for good news for you? You're all dying. That's what you're doing. And your heart's beating. It was timed so many times. And you've just finished the day and you used up a whole hot thing. Wow, I don't know how many hot things are left. Do you? Wow. So God, what are we going to do? We're more than conquerors, verse 37. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Now God, here we are looking to you. And that's what we're going to do. I don't want to get caught up like the people did. And I want to learn. You're for us. And is either the way of death or the way of life? There's two ways. Which way are you going to pick? Are you going to stay with the crowd? Or are you going to surrender? Not to the enemy. Surrender to me, said God. I want you to go in my will. Looking for my will to be outworked in your life. That's what I want. Now, and you'll remember that lovely, lovely little poem, spin cheerfully, not tearfully. He knows the way you plod. Spin carefully, spin prayerfully, and leave the threads to God. So when you look up after your day is done, here's all the little strands looking down like this. That's not very, try it. It must have some rug that isn't perfect rug. Pick the rug up and hold it. And when you look up, not much, but you put it down on the floor. And boy, what a design. God, we look up and you look down. What do you see, God? I see beauty in what I'm doing. You just see loose threads, and they don't seem to connect. They don't seem to go together. Ah, but they do. They wonderfully do. All things work together. So it goes together. For what? For you to be all that I meant you to be, if you let me do it. Well, wow.